Greetings, everyone. Open your Bible to Romans chapter 1. Since we had finished John 17, could have waited until you went to John 17 and then tell you to go to Romans 1. We had completed that series. I am doing one and then probably launching into another one next month. We'll see. I have some ideas. Romans chapter 1. In all honesty, there's only so many Lord's Supper messages you can preach that you don't repeat. I've been doing it for a long time, doing everything I can to keep picking up all of those sweet nuances of everything to help us prepare our heart for the table. We have covered a lot of ground over the years, but it all comes back to one simple, basic thing we must never forget, and that is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. I have simply entitled it, Always Keep the Gospel Close. We are in Romans 1. We're simply going to read it, and I want you to notice Paul referring to the gospel. This is toward the end of the ministry of his life. Not the end, but toward the end. It's not the early stages of ministry. It's the later stages of ministry. And yet, he can't get away from the gospel. Every new place, all he can think about is sharing the gospel. Here's the catch. Most people always think and assume it's to reach the lost. True. But it's not only that. We as Christians need the gospel every day to be reminded. The gospel is nothing more than refreshing our mind and that phrase on the table there in remembrance of Him. In remembrance of Him, taste you to the good news of Jesus Christ. Take it to the good news. So we're going to start right out of the gate of Romans 1. Take it on to verse 16. I want you to notice that he is excited about the opportunity to possibly go to Rome and minister to the brethren there. This letter is not going to a bunch of lost people. This letter is going to the brethren in Rome. And so notice the language and rich theology that's here, but notice how important and preeminent the gospel is. Pick it up in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saint, great to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I want to thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Why is that? Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. Strengthen us. Encourage us. Help us to realize the hope that we have in the good news of the gospel. It is indeed good news, but so often we think that it was mainly an entry-level information. But it is a lifelong theology that we must rehearse to ourselves again and again to always remain grateful and thankful. Father, help us to be gospel-oriented people. Help us to not only be ready to share it, but ready to defend it. We're ready to suffer for it. And that only happens when we truly allow the gospel to permeate our entire being, thinking, and worldview. Because our identity is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are followers of Him. As Paul said, as a bondservant, that word is slave. We are slave to God, slave to Christ. And happily so. We were slave to Satan and what a taskmaster he was. And yet you, your burden is light and your yoke is easy. And we can learn and grow and of you and from you and because of you. Father, we pray again in preparation of our hearts for the element tonight. It is a simple reminding ourselves of the gospel, reaffirming this glorious truth, and something that we must always keep close to our hearts and our minds. In Christ's name, amen. 15 and 16, let's look at those again. Though as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you. Let me ask you a question. Can you say that after being in the Lord for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, that you are still eager and excited and ambitious to share the gospel because you know what the gospel can do? You have not forgotten what the gospel had done for you. Paul was one such person. He had never, ever forgotten. Look at the language he speaks of himself, that I'm the great apostle. No, I'm the chief of sinners, saved by the grace of God. So we have here, Paul, even toward the end of ministry, toward the end of his life, he's still ready and excited about sharing and preaching and declaring the gospel to the lost and to the saved, to the saints as well as the unbeliever. He is ready to preach the gospel to you, he said, who are in Rome also. Why is that? Because he is not ashamed of the gospel. I'll tell you, I don't think it's any surprise here. There was a book entitled by that, Not Ashamed of the Gospel, that by John MacArthur, that was probably one of the most singular books that had revolutionized my thinking of ministry. When I was still perilously clothed to getting caught up in the health and not the health and wealth, but the user-friendly market-driven concept of ministry. Did it early on. And God providentially got that into my hand a couple months before something that would have been a turning point in my life, and I was already girded up with the truths of that book. And it summarizes the title and the statement that Paul said here. Whatever you do and however you preach, whatever you do, don't bring all of this stuff, because if you do, you're actually in a way saying, I'm ashamed of the gospel because it can't do the job, it needs help. And I got news for you. It doesn't need any of our help. It is more powerful in and of itself than anything we could possibly add to it. If anything, we created distraction. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation. And so we see here, Paul was enamored, constantly aware, constantly kept at the forefront of his mind, the gospel. D.J. Mahaney in a book said this, if there is anything in the life that we should be passionate about, it is the gospel. And I do not mean passionate only about sharing it with others. I mean passionate about thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, and allowing it to color the way we look at the world, end quote. We should be passionate about the gospel. The reason why we come and not come prepared for the Lord's Supper is because the gospel is not forefront. We have forgotten where we come from. We have forgotten what it took to save it. We have forgotten the price that was paid. We need to keep the gospel at the forefront of our mind through our entire Christian life. What is the gospel? We know what the definition is. It is the good news. The good news. When you go through the epistles, it tells you what the gospel is. It is called the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of His Son, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace, Christ's gospel, the gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel is our hope and called the glorious gospel of the blessed God. Every one of those is saying it is the good news of God. It's the good news of Christ. It's the good news of hope, and on it goes. And of course, I can't forget my favorite one in Acts 20:24, the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. When you look at the church at Corinth, it had its problem. It was messed up. But yet, to the Christians at Corinth who had already believed in the gospel, they were, muddle-headed, fuzzy-headed, not clear about a lot of things, messed up in a lot of things. That's why Paul wrote the letter of 1 Corinthians to help set things in order and straighten it out, straighten that shirt out. But when he wrote to them, these people had already believed and had been saved by the gospel. And Paul reminds them again of the gospel. He had wrestled with in the front end. At front end, he said, you have been called to the glorious salvation in Jesus Christ. And then basically after verse 9 of chapter 1 all the way through the book, he had rebuking them and chastising them and correcting them on a lot of different issues. When he comes to chapter 15, he comes to the resurrection chapter. And how did he preface it? How did he start it? How did he enter into that great sublime chapter? Let me read the words. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which you were saved. If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Those were the first four verses that launched that great resurrection chapter. It was firmly grounded on the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if you were to step back and put down a bullet item regarding what he's saying, and each one of these, he is exhorting them to do and to remember and be sure you follow through. Number one, remember the gospel I preach to you. Next, the one that you receive, believe, embrace, and entrusted in. Okay? Next, now stand there. Stay there. Be firm. Don't move. Stay on the gospel. Next, by which you were saved. We're not saved any other way than through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. What at the Lord's table and the gathering of the saints and the breaking of bread and partaking of the elements, but to remember the gospel. Remember Christ provided us the gospel. And then the last thing he said, after all of those things, hold fast to what I've told you. Hold fast, be firm, don't waver, don't vacillate, don't be flaky, flighty, and up and down, in and out, ebbing and flowing. Stay locked in on the gospel. Then Paul went on to give the historical facts of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, and throughout the epistles, we have the theological understanding of the gospel. It's not merely his death. It's a particular death of that person, and why is his death different than everybody else? The Father's dead. It was his death and his death only that satisfy the sins of those who would believe. No other death can do that. That's in the gospel. So when you tell them, when you share the gospel, it's not enough to simply say he died, buried, and rose from the dead. He died for sinners. He died for sin. He shared this before showing them how those great gospel facts applied to their future resurrection. They were met up. Some of them denied the resurrection. Some of them denied the physical resurrection. So Paul grounded it in the gospel and launched with there. He said, your resurrection is tied into the gospel. All you have to do is go through Paul's many letters to the churches and to individuals. What was he doing other than establishing, reviewing, and rehearsing the truth of the gospel? For example, in Ephesians chapter 1 to 3, all gospel. Colossians chapter 1 and 2, gospel. Romans chapter 1 through 11, gospel. The remainder of those books showed how to bring those gospel truths to bear on their Christian life. The practical outflow, because of the gospel, therefore you ought to live this way. Don't forget the gospel. You forget it, you're going to forget the therefore. Think of Philippians. Oh, that great book of joy. His theme is joy. Yet he's in prison. And he's in prison unjustly and unfairly. But Paul doesn't think so. Let me read some verses that Paul just writes in chapter 1. Chapter 1. Philippians 1:5. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he is admonishing the Philippian brother to remember, hey, let's remember our common bond, our fellowship in the gospel. We are brothers and sisters because of the gospel. Next, verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think of it, of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in my defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. And so here he sees himself in prison for the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. It's all tying into the gospel. Verse 12, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul, how do you beat a man like that? You can beat on him, you can whip on him, throw him in jail. Hey, this is furthering the gospel. And he writes it so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So he's not lying about it. He's not saying what he should say and doesn't believe it. He believed it with all his soul. For the furthering of the gospel. Verse 17. But the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed or decreed or ordained for the defense of the gospel. I am here because God wanted me here in this prison. Forget about being here unfairly, unjustly. I'm here for a purpose because if God didn't want me here, I wouldn't be here. But I'm here to defend the gospel. However that looked out and however that fledged out. But the point is that it was all centered around the gospel. And then at the end of chapter 1 in verse 27, he said, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live in such a way that it's consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he went on to say, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's all in Philippians 1. Beloved, the gospel is saturated throughout the epistles that were written to the churches and to individuals. Don't miss, obviously, a lot of obvious great truths and doctrines and theology. Obviously, the work of Christ, the person of Christ. But don't forget the gospel. So he would re-preaching and teaching the gospel and when showing and then showing how it applied to the Christian life as God's instruction to help believers mature in their Christian faith. Be careful. I have a special note here. Be careful not to think the gospel is only for the lost. There is a difference between a lost person and a regenerate person, a unbeliever and a believer, okay? Fundamentally, the lost, unaided by the Spirit of God, absolutely hates the gospel. They hate it with a hostility that is hostile. That's all I can say. Romans 8 says enmity. But here's what I'm saying. Because the gospel to them, number one, is foolishness according to the natural mind, left to itself. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since the wisdom of God and the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the method preached to save those who believe. What was that method? The gospel, the good news. Not only was it foolishness to the natural mind, it was scandalous to the righteous. Self-righteous mind. That found in 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greek foolishness. When the Greeks hear them in their mindset, when we declare the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and that salvation, and eternal forgiveness is rooted in the person of Christ who died on a cross, to a Greek, they'll try to figure it out, and this is foolish. This is babble. To a Jew, when they hear that, especially when Christianity flowed out of Judaism, they see it as scandalous. And I'm not making up that word, because the word stumbling block, when you look it up, it is the word that it is pronounced in the Greek scandalon, meaning scandal. It is scandalous. It's not something that they kind of trip over. It's reactive. And then we have the famous passage in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 to 7. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age had blinded, who do not believe, let the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who had shown in our heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. What a beautiful passage. It said at the end of the day, beloved, the gospel is the power to save. If it veil, it veiled to the law. They don't see it. They don't want it. It's scandalous to them. It's foolishness to them. Why? Because the God of this world had blinded their mind. But we still give them the only answer they have, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We don't preach us, we preach Him. We preach Him crucified. We preach Him because He is sufficient. That's why He said at the end, we have the treasure, the gospel, in earthen, clay-like, crackpot vessels. And He goes on, that's why the excellence and of the power may be of God, not in us. It's not us that's going to save people. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said, I am not ashamed of it because it's the power of God. We all know the word power, dunamis, dynamite, explosion. When the gospel takes hold, when regeneration takes place, an explosion happens that's irreversible. A life had been changed. A new birth has happened. A person had went from death to life, from darkness to light. That is all the spiritual miracle of the Spirit of God at work in regeneration. And we need to understand that Paul stated, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because he saw again and again the power of God wherever he went. It didn't matter whether it was Greek or Jew, ignorant or educated, rich or poor, slave or master. They all had the same problem. And they all have the same need. No different in our day, beloved. We got people of all walks of life. There's one thing we all have in common. We're sinners in the need of His forgiveness. It only comes through Jesus Christ. We are here tonight, beloved, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We're here tonight to do this in remembrance of what He did on our behalf. It speaks of the power of God. Even in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it said, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We understand the gospel. We've been saved. We understand forgiveness. We understand what happened. So, beloved, meditate on the gospel daily for your assurance and the blessings of the Christian life. Reflect on the fact that it would the unsearched, on the fact that it had unsearchable riches within it. The cross is foolishness to the world, but to us it is the power of God. It was sufficient to save us. Realize that the justice of God had been perfectly satisfied in the perfect work of Christ on our behalf. Jesus drank the cup completely so that we would have nothing to drink in the way of the wrath of God. In other words, Jesus drank the cup of wrath of God on our behalf so we can drink the cup of blessing. What do I mean? 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless is not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the holy body? So we see here the reason the imagery of the cup is so vital and important, because throughout Scripture that metaphor would use that every sinner who dies in their sin will drink the cup of the wrath of the fury indignation of God to the final dregs for all eternity. Jesus drank that for those who put their trust and faith in Him. So we can get, instead of the cup of wrath, the cup of blessing that it speaks of, that Paul would correct in the church at Corinth about their Lord's Supper understanding. Beloved, we have truly been ransomed from slavery of Satan and sin. Yes, we were enemies, but now because of the gospel, we are reconciled to God, children of God with a glorious future, all because of the good news of Jesus Christ. We have been given a complete and full forgiveness, all because of the gospel. Our justification is complete. Our standing before the court of heaven is not guilty. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. For John 3:1, one of my favorite, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know it because it did not know Him. All possible because of the power of God in the gospel. All possible because of what Christ secured for us in the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we are left with only two conclusions, beloved. Paul helped us with those. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of Christ. If there's any glorying, if I'm going to pop off, if I'm going to glory, boast, and in anything, it is going to be in the cross of Jesus Christ. Secondly, 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen? The gospel, it's real simple. I know you already knew this, but we need to be reminded of it again and again and keep it close. And never forget who we are, who we came. We are only because of His grace. Or add my favorite thing, the gospel of the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your amazing love to unworthy and undeserving sinners. We are so grateful and thankful for it. The more we read and the more we study, the more we marvel at the perfection of the work of Christ on our behalf. Everything was covered. Everything was accounted for. Everything we needed. I reiterated them. Our ransom, our redemption, our reconciliation, our justification, our adoption, our forgiveness, all in Christ. All because of His amazing, perfect, glorious work on Calvary. Lord, may we always keep that close each day when we spend time with You in devotion to remember that sweet day when we first met You, all because of Your saving and drawing work to us and towards us to Yourself. We are eternally grateful. One day the light finally came on, all because of the Holy Spirit shine and illuminated our mind to see the reality of things. We are grateful. So Lord, that's the difference between us and our former state. Our former state, we are dead in trespasses and sin. We are deceived. We are in darkness. We are blinded. We are stubborn. We are hostile. And yet, You plunge through it all to bring it to Yourself, for which we are grateful today and will throughout all eternity be grateful. For that we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.